Covering our mission statement, which is in our little brochure, our Forward by Faith brochure. What I want to do with this covering of this mission statement is to demonstrate from the Bible that the mission of our church is biblically based. Understand that everything that we do here, we base upon the Scripture. We're not looking to innovate away from the Bible. We're looking to base the things that we do squarely on the Bible. One time several years ago when I was considering advancing my theological training, I had contacted a seminary that exists in the state of Indiana, in Marion, Indiana. I contacted a seminary, and I was talking to them about their seminary courses that they offered, and they asked me where I had gone to my undergraduate, and I said I went to Bob Jones University, and then I went to Pensacola Theological Seminary. And the lady kind of sneered, and she said, well, are those schools accredited? I said, oh, no. I said, they weren't. Now they are today. But I said at the time that I went, they were not accredited. And she said, that would be a problem. She said, at our seminary, she said, is the gold standard of theological education. And you're coming in with unaccredited degrees, that would be a problem. But she said, there's a way we might be able to sneak you in, under the door, so to speak. And I said, what is that? She said, you'll have to write an essay explaining why your educational journey led you to non-accredited colleges. And the answer I would give to that is because I am a fundamentalist. Okay, that would be just a one-sentence answer. And then she said, you'll also have to write an essay on any contemporary theological topic of your choice. And I said, well, what's that essay for? And she said, oh, that's just so that we can make sure you can string two sentences together and make sense. That was rather condescending, wasn't it? And I asked about the program, and then she looked into the schools I had graduated from, and she later called me back. She said, I don't think this seminary would be for you. And I said, well, I wasn't thinking it would be at that point either. And I said, why do you say that? And she said, because the schools you went to, they had such a strong focus on the Bible. It's really what she said. She said, at our seminary, we're not going to focus on the text of the Bible and what the Bible says and what the Bible means. We're just not focused on that. We're not looking at the biblical text. Wow. What an admission. What an admission. I'll say this, folks. We are committed to the text of the Bible. We're committed to what the Bible says. Needless to say, I did not enroll in that school, but I got a good story out of the whole deal. But other than that, I didn't enroll. Our mission statement says this: we exist to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truths of Scripture. Now, we've talked about both of those in two separate messages. Our evangelistic emphasis, proclaiming the gospel, and then the truths of Scripture, remembering that the gospel is part of the Scripture, but it's not all of the Scripture. The Scriptures contain the gospel, but they contain much more. It is my job not just to preach the gospel, but to preach the truths of what the Bible says. Then the next part of our statement says this: to deepen believers' relationships with Christ and others. Now, tonight I'm only going to talk about the idea that the church exists to deepen the believer's relationship with Christ. That is important. Listen carefully, and we'll read the Scripture in a moment. The church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. I want to be very clear that the program of the church cannot save you. The program of the church is not the answer. The program of the church points to Jesus, who is the answer. Does everybody see the difference here? It is not the preacher, it is Jesus. It is not the program of the church, it is Jesus. It is not a given thing that we do at the church that is going to guarantee either salvation or success in the Christian life. Everything points to Jesus Christ. He is the focal point, He is the center. And so part of our job is this, is to cause Christians to grow in their depth of relationship with Jesus. Not just, well, Pastor Monty, your goal ought to be to make all the people who attend your church faithful and loyal members of Faith Baptist Church. Really, that's not the goal. The goal is to make us faithful and loyal Christians, who are loyal to Jesus Christ first and foremost and above all. That is the goal. Now look at Philippians, if you will, chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And he said rejoice over and over again in this particular book of the Bible. "Beware of dogs," that would be false teachers. Interesting, he calls them dogs. "Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Who are the concision? Those were the Judaizers who were trying to force Jewish law upon the Christians of the first century. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In other words, it's not an outward mark of religiosity, but it is the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. There's a difference. Verse number four. Paul says this, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." What is he saying? He's saying, now wait a minute. There are some people who are teaching circumcision is necessary for salvation. Paul says it is not, but he says, hey, if anyone in the world could claim to have confidence in the flesh in a ritual, it is I. "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," Paul says, "I more." Why? He gives his testimony, beginning at verse number 5. "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." In other words, the strictest sect of Judaism. Paul was part of that. Verse 6, "concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And by the way, Paul, at that time, Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, he had quite a testimony of being a leader among rabbis and of being exemplary as a Pharisee. But look what he says in verse number 7. "But what things were gained to me?" All of that religious pedigree. "What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, I was willing to turn my back on all of that. I want you to think for a moment, this isn't the message per se, but for a first century Jew, for a 21st century Jew, to convert to Christ means essentially turning his back on all of the legalism with which he grew up. It's a really big deal for a Jewish person to convert to Christ. When we were in Israel, there was a lady lecturer who was an Orthodox Jew. She is a PhD from, I think, a university in Toronto, Canada. And she does Christian-Jewish relation things. She was talking to us, and she said this. She said, you know, she said, you can be anything and be considered a Jew. And she said, you could be a Buddhist but still be considered Jewish, as long as you have Jewish blood. She said, you could be an atheist, not even believe in God, but still be considered Jewish as long as you have Jewish blood. She went through this whole list of things you could be. Then she made an interesting observation. She said, the only thing you cannot be and still be regarded as Jewish, you cannot be a Christian. Isn't that interesting? She was telling us what the attitude was of the Jewish people. In the Orthodox community, when one of their children converts to Christianity, they hold a funeral for that child as if that child were dead. In the extreme Orthodox community, they will never speak to that child again because they view him as having been a turncoat turning over to Christianity. Paul says, those things which were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In other words, knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not the good works, not the attempt to climb the ladder to God. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then Paul summarizes the crescendo of this passage in verse number 10 when he says these words, that I may know him, speaking of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. Listen carefully, church. One of the goals, the purposes, part of the mission of this church is that we together come to know him in a better and more real way. That is part of what we're doing here. It is not just to gather together, to sing a few hymns, take up an offering, and hear a sermon. It is to know Jesus in a relationship sort of way. The gospel is what brings us salvation. It's like the introduction. But our growth is dependent upon having a relationship with Christ. Sometimes we use the word sanctification. It is the idea of being set apart for Christ in Christian growth. Now, because we're talking about a relationship with the Lord, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it because I'll answer it in a second, but I'm asking you, what is necessary for a relationship? What is necessary? Well, really, there are two parts to a relationship that is necessary. I'll illustrate this. Kevin, stand up. You came to church tonight, so I'm going to pick on you. Okay, pretend that we don't know each other. Okay, easy, he says, easy. Okay. Good evening. My name is Pastor Monty. What's your name?
My name's Kevin.
Kevin, so good to meet you. Good to meet you. You can have a seat now and listen to the sermon. Good to meet you. Okay, that was what we call an introduction. Every relationship begins with an introduction, okay? The moment that I meet this person for the first time, the moment that I shake hands with this person, that's an introduction. In your relationship with God, your introduction begins at the moment of salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, then all of a sudden He becomes real to you because you have believed upon Him. That is your introduction. It is the moment that you exercise faith that you come to meet Him and to know Him in saving grace. But a relationship, if it's a real relationship, it goes beyond an introduction. There's a second phase to the relationship, and that is this. I'm going to call it the investment type. The investment type. Most of us, in fact, everyone in this room, would say that you've met people on one occasion and never seen them again for the rest of your life. Everybody in this room has that experience. But if I meet someone and then take the time to invest in that person, I can have a relationship with them. You say, Pastor Monty, what's the investment involved? It involves time. You have to spend time together. You can't have a relationship without spending time. I remember a fellow that I knew years ago. He was one of these fellows that he just couldn't get a date to save his life. And he was on into his 30s. And boy, he wanted to marry a gal. He wanted to get married so badly. And this actually happened. He decided to meet someone kind of through the internet, but it was more like a mail order situation, okay? Kind of met someone from a foreign country. And they were corresponding through a translator app of some sort. And then he brought the gal over to the United States. He didn't speak the language. It was an Asian language, maybe Chinese or something. He didn't speak the language, and she didn't speak English. And you know what? In 2 weeks, they got married. Yeah, I'm not kidding. Well, Pastor Monty, of course they got married. Love is a universal language. Nah, didn't work that way. About a week and a half after the wedding, he comes to my office, and he had some complaints about his new bride, with whom he couldn't have a conversation because they didn't speak the same language. Had some complaints, and he said some things to me, and then he said these words to me, and he says, "And preacher, you know, you think you know a woman? Hey, how do you think you know a woman? You can't even speak the same language, okay? Obviously, it requires investment. For him, it was language school. It requires investment. A relationship with someone requires investment. Time, it requires effort, it requires sacrifice. And listen to this, it is on both parts. Now watch what I'm about to say. When we talk about having a relationship with Christ, we're talking about Christian growth. We're talking about what we sometimes call sanctification or sometimes growth in grace. I want every person to listen to what I'm about to say. There is a weird doctrine afoot that says, well, Pastor Monty, we're saved by grace. We are. We believe in that. Saved by grace, but then they say this, we're also sanctified by grace so that you don't have to do anything at all. You'll just be mystically sanctified. Folks, the Bible never teaches that. What the Bible teaches is that my sanctification, my growth in grace, my knowing of Christ in relationship comes as I yield my members to the Holy Spirit of God and yield myself to Him. A relationship is a two-way street. You do not know in depth, in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. You do not know Him in depth without putting forth effort to know Him, just like you would in any other human relationship. Pastor Mahdi, why is this important? Why is it? Because Jesus Christ is the answer, not the church. Now, the church points you to Jesus. That's what's supposed to happen. But you know, not every church does that. Some churches point you to the church as the answer. So Pastor Monty, give me an example. That there are some churches that believe that you receive the grace of God when you take communion or you take Mass. Now, wait a minute. That's not pointing to Jesus. That's pointing to something the church gives me. Does everybody see the difference there? I'm going to make it very clear. There is no power in me to fix your problem. There is power in Jesus. There is no ability in me. I can't do something magical. Some churches say this, well, if you've committed sins, you need to go to a priest and go into a little phone booth and confess your sins to the priest. The Bible doesn't teach that, because the church does not dispense grace. The church does not dispense forgiveness. Where does grace and forgiveness come from? It comes from Jesus and from Christ alone. I used to love the old preacher down at Bellevue Baptist in Memphis, Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers, when Dr. Rogers would give an invitation, he would stand with his arms outstretched like this, and they'd give the invitation, and he'd say these words. He would say, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, He is the answer. The reason we need an in-depth relationship with Him is because He answers the deepest needs of my life, and the church should point to Jesus. The church only has the answer as we preach Christ and point people to Him. There is a second reason, though, that it is important for us to have a relationship with Him. It is because we as Christians are all called to be believer priests. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter with me quickly, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see something that I think is very, very important. When we talk about church polity, the pastors and the deacons and the church members, it's important to remember that in a biblical church, we don't believe that there is a distinction between the clergy and the laity. We don't believe in that. Everyone is on an equal footing before God. Do you know why that is so? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7. 1 Peter 2, 7. The Bible says, "Unto you," speaking to Christians, "unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." Jesus is precious. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." There are some that embrace Christ, some that do not. "Even to them which stumble at His word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation," note these words, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." Do you see what the Bible calls Christians in verse number 9? A royal priesthood. Pastor Monty, what is that talking about? That's talking about the priesthood of believers. Now I want you to listen carefully. My growth in Christ and my relationship with Him is essential because I am given the privilege of being a priest before the Lord. He said, "Wait a minute, Pastor Monty, does that mean wearing a black coat and a white collar?" No, it's not talking about that. But it is saying the same access that Old Testament, it's using Old Testament imagery, the same access that the Old Testament priest had to the direct presence of God is now mine through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gives a very responsibility. That is a very large responsibility. It means that I have the right, listen to this, to open the Bible, read it, and interpret it for myself. I have that privilege. But with that privilege comes a huge responsibility of knowing Him, of learning of Him. We're talking about growth and discipleship. I must learn the Scriptures. I must be willing to know them well enough to minister to others the Word of God. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? Well, they were in charge of the sacrificial worship. They were in charge of the ministry of the tabernacle, later the temple. What am I to do? I have a ministry to the people that are around me. As a believer priest, I have a responsibility to really know him, to know the scriptures, to minister to the people that are around me. I have a responsibility to intercede in prayer for others. Why do I need to grow as a Christian? Because these are responsibilities. Another reason I need to grow in him, and this is so important, is because abiding in him is the key to victorious living. Now look this way. Someone said, Pastor Monty, I got saved, so I should be perfect. No. Getting saved is the starting point, okay? Well, Pastor, you know, I got saved, so don't I just become a super Christian all at once? No. In fact, look at the disciples. The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, and did they not have their struggles? How many know they had their struggles? They had some tremendous, tremendous successes. And wow, did they have some tremendous failures. But here's the key. Knowing him, being introduced to him at salvation, and then knowing him by listening to the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by communing with him, by prayer, I'll get into all that in a moment. Knowing him is the way to victorious Christian living. Take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. There is no better illustration of this than John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus uses an illustration. And he talks about a vine, and he talks about branches of the vine. Now, of course, this is an illustration from viticulture. Being an illustration from viticulture, or the vineyard culture, means that you have the vine, which is the stalk that comes out of the ground, and then you have branches that come off of the vine. Now, has anyone in here ever grown grapes? A few of you have. You understand that there's a pruning process in order to get grapes, and that you can prune them a certain way in order to get the grapes. This is the picture that Jesus is talking about. Look at John 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the keeper of the vineyard. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's talking about a fruit-bearing process. But what is the answer? Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Look carefully, church. Bearing spiritual fruit is not a matter of plugging you into a program. Bearing spiritual fruit is a matter of you growing in Christ and learning to abide in him. To abide in him. What does that mean? It means to know him, to love him, to fellowship with him. You say, preacher, how does that happen in my life in reality? It happens when I take time to get away from everyone else and open my Bible and read his word and hear his voice. It happens when I take time to pray. It happens when in all my ways I acknowledge him and he directs my path. It happens when as I learn the word of God, I become sensitive to this voice of the Holy Spirit who directs me and helps me and aids and empowers me. You say, Pastor Monty, this sounds experiential. It is. It really is. Paul said his heart cry was that I may know him. This is abiding in him. My fruit bearing is not dependent upon being plugged into a program. It is dependent upon abiding in him. When I'm abiding in him and walking close to him, I can't help but to bear fruit. It's the natural result of this. I'm talking to someone this week, and they said how as they've grown closer to the Lord, they have more boldness in telling other people about Christ. It is a natural result. And it wasn't as if this person took some course, you know, 50 ways to be bold to strangers. They didn't do that. But what they did is they just got close to him. And all of a sudden it starts flowing through them. Jesus said fruit bearing is dependent upon abiding in him. He even said answered prayer is dependent. Look at verse number 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Note, very important. Well, where are the words of God? They're right here in Scripture. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now look at that. Someone said, Pastor Bonnie, I prayed a bunch of prayers. God never answers my prayer. God just doesn't, blah, 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 blah. Okay. Number one, the attitude tells me you're not abiding in him. Okay? If I am abiding in him, I am more likely to ask things according to his will. And if we ask something according to his will, the Bible says he heareth us. So it's just like this. As I get to know the Lord Jesus better, I can discern what he wants for me. Take an illustration. Here's an illustration. Husband and wife illustration. Every woman in this room knows how to approach her husband. Every woman in this room. And for every woman in this room, it is a different approach. It is a different approach. Just Pastor Monty, what are you talking about? The women in this room are smart. They've lived with these low-down, dirty, rotten scoundrels for years. Those are their husbands. They've lived with these guys for years. And they know how to approach their husbands. I'll give you an example. My wife learned early on, never approach me about something negative until after I've eaten supper. How many women know this? Okay, look at those. Do you know why? Why I come home from the spiritual work of the church, having been busy all day walking on water, raising the dead, you know, all of those kind of things that I do so well. And I come home and I'm exhausted from this spiritual work, and I come in the door and there's an edginess about me because I'm hungry. And you know what Kelly knows? Kelly's about to ask me for something. She's about to reveal to me, let's just make this up, this didn't really happen. She's about to reveal to me that the vacuum cleaner blew up. And she needs a new vacuum cleaner. Nothing less exciting than spending money on a new vacuum cleaner. But she's not going to ask me before I eat. You say, Pastor Monty, what does she do? She'll fix that night spaghetti. The heaviest, most carb-laden meal she can produce. And what she will do is she will heap plate after plate of carbohydrates. Here, honey, do you want another couple pieces of garlic toast? Yeah. And I'll eat it all up. And when I am in a veritable coma, she will say, I need $350 for a new vacuum. And I will just smile and pass out. And she will take that as permission, and it will appear on a credit card the next day. When we know the Lord really, really well, we know how to approach him. And we know his heart about what he wants for our lives. And that's why he says, if you abide in me, your prayers are going to be answered because you'll understand my heart for you. A genuine discipleship depends on this. Look at verse 8. Abiding in him, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. There's the fruit-bearing part. So shall ye be my disciples. I can't be a disciple unless I know him. In fact, God's love for me in a unique way, now listen carefully so you don't get confused, God's love for me in a unique way is dependent upon this. Look at verse number 10. These are the words of Jesus. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I want every eye up here. Pastor Monty, doesn't God love all of us? Oh, yes, he does. Well, doesn't God love all of us in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves? Oh, yes, he does. But I think verse number 10 teaches for those that are obedient to him, there is a real special kind of his deep and favoring love. Pastor Monty, does God favor some above others? I think that he does. The old preachers in the South used to say, get yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. Anyone ever heard about that? That's good. That's good preaching. In other words, there's a place of obedience that is the place of God's blessing, and that is the place of God's special love. Years ago, you'll hardly believe this, years ago I was a Christian school teacher in a rather miserable little Christian school that we had, a tuition-free Christian school with all inner-city kids. And you know what? It was a real challenge. It was a real challenge. There were some kids who were good, and there were some kids who were rotten, rotten to the core. Do you know, as a teacher, where you passed the money course, you were a teacher, so you were completely impartial. You loved them all. Oh, yeah, I loved them all in general. But there were some kids that I loved to hate. There just were. They were the difficult kids. But then there were these other kids who were always angelic. There were these kids who would bring me a salmon cream cheese bagel in the morning for breakfast. Do you know what? Those kids, they had special privileges. They were kind of the apple of the teacher's eye, if you understand what I'm saying. That's what verse 10 is teaching, that if we obey the Lord, there's a special level of His love that comes to our life. And that's all based on abiding in Him, abiding in Him. Verse number 11, look this. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain with you, and that your joy might be full. How do I have fullness of joy? By abiding in Him. Does everybody see this? The more I know the Lord, the more I grow in Christ, the more I pray, the more I read the Bible, the more I fellowship with Him, the greater is my joy. And according to verses 12 and 13, that joy and that abiding brings a brotherly love. And it culminates, look at verse 14, in friendship with Jesus. Look at verse 14. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Does everyone see that? Friendship with Jesus. You say, "Preacher, all this sounds so wonderful." It comes by abiding in Him, listen. It comes by spiritual growth, and it comes by obedience. I want every eye up here. There's this crazy teaching that says, I'm saved by grace, I'll be sanctified by grace, and I can't do anything about it. It's all God has to do, the whole thing. It's none of me. That's never taught in the pages of that book. Because my relationship with Him is dependent upon my personal yielding to Him, my personal abiding in Him, and my obedience to His Word. And when I am disobedient in sin, what happens? My fellowship with Him is broken. And I'm not growing as I ought to as a Christian. And I can become stunted in my spiritual growth by sin. These are all reasons that we encourage people in their walk with Christ. Well, how does, and I'll finish very quickly with this, how does the church assist in deepening your relationship with Christ? How does that work? It works on two different levels. Corporately, as a body, here's how it works. It works when we're faithful to the services of the church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Someone said, "Pastor Ron, you know, I'm not growing at all in Christ. Things just aren't happening. I'm not becoming good enough Christian fast enough." Question: are you in church and listening to the preaching? See, there's some people who complain that their spiritual life isn't where it should be, but they don't come to church very often. Now, honestly, if you're not hearing preaching from God's Word, you're not being fed. "Well, Pastor Monty, I could just read the Bible for myself." Oh, you can, and you should. You should. But you know what the pastor's job is? According to Acts chapter 20, it is my job, hear the words, to feed the flock of God. It is my special job to give the Word of God in nourishment to this congregation, to serve it to you for spiritual growth. That is my duty. But if you don't come to hear it, it's as if I fixed a meal, invited a guest, and they never came. Well, would this make any sense to you? "But I'm so hungry right now. I am just starving." Well, go to the grocery store and get some food. "No, I'm not going to go to the grocery store." That makes no sense. People do that all the time with church. They complain that they're not growing, but they never come to the source. They never come to the source. You ever had this happen when your kids were little? Did your kids ever look? You went to the grocery store. You spent $150 at the grocery store, which wouldn't get you much, by the way. You spent $150 at the grocery store. Your kids come in from school. They open the newly stocked refrigerator. They look around, slam the doors, and they say, "Mom, there's nothing to eat." Anyone ever had that experience? You know what? There's plenty to eat. They're just not taking it. Okay, part of my spiritual growth means I'm going to listen. I'm going to attend church faithfully. Preaching and teaching is vital because pastors, our job is to feed the flock. Joining a church, by the way, is a little bit like choosing a restaurant. Now, wait a minute. Preacher, what are you talking about? There's lots of restaurants in Hendricks County. How many of you have noticed that? Wow. It's great to live in Hendricks County. Lots of restaurants. But you know what? You have fast food restaurants. There's such a thing as fast food churches. What is that? Empty calories. All entertainment, no Bible. That's a lot. People go to that. People go to that kind of thing. There's what I call the fad food restaurants. They come and go here in Avon really quickly. Some odd cuisine that nobody wants to eat anyway, and someone thinks everyone's going to like it, and it comes and goes really quickly. That's true of some churches. They jump on the latest fad. You say, Pastor Monty, what is Faith Baptist Church like? I like to think of us as the KFC. The KFC. Meat and potatoes. Meat and potatoes. What are we giving out? We're giving out the truths of the Word of God. And that's what you need. Listen, it's not some pop psychology that I come up with that means anything. It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. We want to focus on that. So from a corporate standpoint, we want to be faithful in preaching opportunities. We have, of course, our midweek Bible study. You're here for this. This summer, we're doing our summer series. You'll have different classes to choose from. We have an adult Sunday school program or adult Bible class program. We encourage you to be part of that. Morning and evening preaching. We have Bible study groups. We are doing all of these things to feed the flock of God because the Bible is central to our spiritual growth. Individually, what can I do? I have to rush through this, but individually, we encourage you to open your Bible every day and learn about God. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, I struggle with that. Okay, we have online devotionals available. I think there's devotionals available in the lobbies. We have printed devotionals available. We have all kinds of tools to help you. How can I learn more about God? SermonAudio.com. You can listen to messages if you missed a message. We have people that work in Awana that faithfully listen to the messages on Wednesday night. We can listen, we can learn, we can grow. There are resources, but I'm encouraging you to get to know Him. Be purposeful about it. Pick a place to meet with God. Have a plan. Be systematic. Learn to pray. And the church provides resources for that. Here's what I'm saying. We're not pointing people to this church. We're pointing them to Jesus. We're not pointing them to our preacher. We're pointing them to Jesus. And when a person gets saved and grows in Christ, that is, abides in Him, that's when the transformation takes place. Pastor Monty, does that mean I'll grow really quickly all at once? No, usually it takes a little while. And how many know there's some bumps in the road? Yeah. Boy, I sure know that. But as I yield to Him, I grow, I become closer, and I know Him. And that's what Paul wanted. Paul said, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, even being made conformable unto His death. Father, thank You for Your word tonight and for the desire and the motivation that our church has to not only point people to Christ in saving faith, but to help them to know You in a reality, in a growth, in a walk of sanctification. Father, make that real in our lives. Help us to remember the importance of first and foremost knowing You, counting everything else but refuse, that we may know Christ. I pray, Lord, that would be our heart's desire and our heart's cry. In Jesus' name.